Take your Bible and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. While you turn there, I want to, for my own self, I want to thank all of those that served this morning and put that meal together. Did all that they do there for the Lord, and we got the benefit. Very wonderful. I want to appreciate all those that prepared and worked on their music and songs and served the Lord in that way, and we got to tag along with them. I appreciate that. I appreciate you being here today, because by your presence, you are a blessing, not only to me, but to your neighbor that's around you. There's a good number of folks here that are guests with us this morning. I don't think we've mentioned it today, but there is a connection card in your bulletin. And if you'll fill that thing out and you'll hand it to one of our greeters outside here, they have a wonderful gift for you. All it costs you is a couple of minutes filling out that card. Fill it out and get it to them. I guarantee you, you'll like it. And they'll get that to you right after the service today. As soon as the final amen is said here today, hold your place. We're going to transition to take a picture in here. And that'll take us about 2 minutes to set up. So you just hang with us after the final, or you can't prove that you were here. And so if you need proof that you were in church, I'm going to provide it for you today, if you'll hang around. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to make a couple of points here this morning. Probably won't make any points with some of you, but I want to make a couple of points about why we're here and what all this is about. Because if we miss that, we miss everything. All the singing and all the pretty stuff that takes place has to have a foundation, has to come from somewhere. And if you got a bad foundation, you're going to have a bad life, which isn't too bad, because you're going to make it, you know what, 90 or 100 years if you're really, 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 really fortunate. When I'm talking about a happy life, I'm talking about the one beyond this one. This one has not altogether been happy for me. There's not been every day that I've been happy in my existence here. Happiness depends on circumstances. But there's a life coming. And in that life to come, I am secure. So boy, he's a bragger, isn't he? Nah, I'm bragging on my God. It wasn't nothing I did, guarantee it. Far from it, amen? Anybody in here that's not a messed up, sinful human creature? I'd like to lay eyes on one. I didn't think so. And so the best that we can do at our very best is as filthy rags. It's all about what he did. It's all about what he is doing. And I am secure in that. The question this morning is, are you? There's only one in this room I can know for sure about. And I'm standing in him. I can't know about you, and you can't know about me. And so what we have to do is we have to give ourselves an examination from time to time. Amen? And Scripture says we ought to examine ourselves regularly to see whether we be in the faith. I hope that you'll do some examination this morning as we look. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a great resurrection chapter of the Bible. The resurrection is probably the most well-attested fact of ancient history. There is more written about the resurrection in antiquity than there is any other subject. It is not blind faith to hold to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A well-attested fact. In the 15th chapter here, Paul the Apostle gives you about three arguments here in the next few verses about why you can believe that the resurrection is true. First of the arguments that he's going to get into here in the first four verses is that the resurrection is according to Scripture. It is according to Scripture. That Scripture bears it out. That the Word of God bears out the resurrection. Now you got to remember that the Bible is not one book. Huh? The Bible is a collection of 66. And these 66 were written by some 40 different authors over the period of about 3,000 years. They did not collaborate. They weren't peers. And there are many accounts in biblical accounts of this resurrection. There's also a ton of them in historical accounts as well. Josephus, Pliny the Elder, I mean a bunch of them. But according to the Scriptures, and that's important this morning, because that's what we want to be about. We want to be about what God wants us to be about. And He's left us a record according to the Scriptures. So the first argument for the resurrection is according to the Scriptures. The second thing that he's going to call on in the next little piece we're going to read here, the next piece that he calls on is eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness testimony, those to testify to the fact that Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb. And the last thing that Paul's going to point to is his own testimony. His own experience of the matter. You see, usually that's the first thing we want to point to. I saw this with my own two eyes. I was there. You don't know what I felt. We always want to jump to our experience. But I'm going to tell you this. I don't care what your experience is. If it doesn't match up with what the Scriptures say, I'm throwing it out. Huh? It's got to match up somewhere. So we always want to start with what we feel and what we think and what we thought we saw rather than what God says about a matter. But these are the three arguments that he gives for the resurrection here. First thing that he talks about is he gives the gospel in these four verses. It's a gospel that was delivered to him. It's the gospel that he delivered to me. It's a gospel that was delivered to you. It was first delivered to him, and it has not changed. It was given to him in its pure form, and today that gospel comes to us in that same pure form. He did not change a bit of it. He didn't change none of it. Now, we got a whole bunch of folks that are changing gospel anymore today. We got folks out there today that say, you know what, resurrection don't matter. Now, that virgin birth stuff doesn't matter. None of this stuff really matters. What it really matters is how you conduct yourself. I mean, really, after all, the Bible is really just a guideline for how you can be a better human and a better person. You're kidding, right? You're kidding. If that's the foundation that we're going to use for everything in here, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry because, friend, tomorrow we die. And if there is no there is nothing to come beyond that, then we might as well. But you can think that. You can even believe that. But it don't make it so. Because the first argument that we have to go back to is according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. There is one gospel. There is one gospel. We got a whole bunch of perversions out here, but there's one gospel that's been delivered to us here this morning. And either we're standing in that gospel, which is what it says. We're either standing in that gospel or we're not. Salvation is something to stand in. Something to stand in. Scripture talks about those that have believed, those that have been born again, that they have eternal life. It's a present possession. Right? It's the way it always talks about. It talks about those that are born again, have salvation, have eternal life. That's standing in it. It's eternal. It's secure. When you have salvation, it is eternal and it is secure. Anything else that is going on there, anything else that you have that is not eternal and secure is not salvation. It's a present tense, present possession, and lasts on into the future. Amen? You can stand in the salvation that you have. One of the songs that we sang this morning talks about that we can't be plucked from His hand. When the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in you at the moment of salvation, and this happens, when you humble yourself, when you repent of your sin, when you turn by faith from self to Christ, in that moment of turning, that moment of being born again, that moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God invades your being and quickens your spirit, makes you alive unto Him. He is now in you to teach you, to grow you, to mold you, to make you, to guide you through this life. He is your constant companion from now on, eternally. Eternally from that moment on. He is in you. You are in Jesus. Jesus is in God. And so no man can pluck you out of that hand. That's a double-fisted guarantee, by the way. Huh? You're in Christ, Christ is in God. That's a double-fisted guarantee that you have of eternal life. And that only happens when you humble yourself unto the Lord and receive Him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. That double-fisted guarantee, that eternality. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1 where it says that when we come into this faith that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God? We are sealed unto the day of redemption. This adds to that eternality. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, until the Lord calls us home, until He redeems what He has bought and paid for, you see. He gives the Holy Spirit, seals that deal. He is the earnest, the next verse tells us. He is the earnest of our inheritance. You know what that means? The Holy Spirit has been placed in you as earnest money. How many of you ever bought a house? Had to put earnest money down, didn't you? When you put the earnest money down and you had that contract all put together, what you said was, on contract day, I'm going to bring the rest of the money. I'm going to bring the rest of the money and I'm going to buy the place. And my guarantee of that is that I'm giving you this money, this check up front, and if I don't show up, then you can take my earnest money. And you get to keep the property, right? So when God places the Holy Spirit in us, that earnest against the day of redemption, what He's saying there is that I have given you the Holy Spirit as the earnest of the redemption that is to come. If the event doesn't take place, then God stops being God. God stops being God. And that ain't possible. That ain't possible. God's always God. We are sealed at that point. The gospel's always been the gospel. Don't care what you say. I care what it says. I don't care what you've been taught. I care about what this says. This says that He died. This says that He rose. Other passages tell us that He ascended. and that he did it for us. That he did what he did in order that we might have relationship with the Father. You with me? Resurrection's important. The resurrection is very important. Did you know that you can't get saved apart from believing in the resurrection? It's true. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to believe that. You can't take pieces out. You can't believe what you want to believe and not believe what you don't want to believe. It's a package deal. It's a package deal. You complete the whole package or you don't complete anything. And so the scriptures, according to the scriptures, the veracity of the scriptures, and the security of the believer. Anytime we talk about the security of the believer, we also have those that come to us and say, well, what about oh so-and-so? They did this or that or the other, and here they, you know, X, Y, Z, whatever. They were down there at the church house every day, and then all of a sudden, here they are off out here in the horse weeds somewhere. What about all them people? 1 John 2, let me share this with you before we quit what we're doing right here. 1 John chapter 2. What about those folks that were down there all the time and now you can't hardly find them nowhere? 1 John chapter 2, looking at verse 19. Here's the answer. They went out from us, but they weren't of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's why we need to examine ourselves. A lot of folks have an emotional hiccup in their life. Have an emotional, spiritual hiccup. And claim a salvation. But there's no root to it. Because it didn't take place according to the scriptures. There was no repentance. It was just, I want to go to heaven. And that says the reason that folks run away and get out of church and, you know, go back into the world and all that's because they never were a part of us. They never did come to the end of themselves and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they went out from us because they were not a part of us. It makes it very simple. Everybody wants to excuse everybody. Oh, well, they used to be a really good Christian. You know, I know that they're probably okay and all that sort of thing. Well, let's don't give each other the benefit of the doubt. What you better do is pray for them like they're lost. You better pray like crazy for them like they're lost because chances are they are. And we want to backdoor love people into the house of God. God says there's only one way. He says, you come through my door, you don't come at all. We got a bunch of folks looking for side doors. Got a bunch of folks looking for that little bitty door above the back of the bathroom in there somewhere that they can slip in through. Well, that ain't going to happen. There's only one door. You come through Jesus or you don't come at all. You see, that's what he's saying here according to the scriptures. And the scriptural evidence is mountains high with regard to the resurrection. You believe it God's way or you don't believe it at all. And if you don't believe it at all, then your soul is in danger. Grave, grave, grave danger. If you're an every once in a blue moon Christian, where does that put you? Listen to me this morning. If you're a once in a blue moon Christian, what is that? Are you in or are you out? Are you on or are you off? Maybe an examination is in order this morning. Is dabbling in Christian things every once in a while a proof of an eternal relationship? Would you bet your life on what you are counting on as your relationship with the Lord this morning? Because that's really what you're doing. You're betting your life on it. Whatever this relationship that you claim to have this morning is. You're betting and banking your life on it. There's a difference in Jesus being God and Jesus being my God. There's a difference in Jesus being Savior and Him being my Savior. Does your relationship with Jesus Christ affect the way you live life every single day? Does it? If it doesn't, then what do you have? If not, He's an acquaintance and not necessarily Lord of your life. Those that will not humbly bow for Him day in and day out if you will not bow to Him day in and day out, how are you going to stand in the day of judgment? You will bend on that day. All will. But my Bible also says that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So the judgment that's to come, I won't be standing in it. And if you've received the Lord and the pardon and forgiveness of sin, you won't be standing in that judgment either. Only those who have not will be bent and bowed. Easter is essentially a funeral celebration. Jesus lived, He died. His friends, His family buried Him. They grieved, they hurt. And then they realized, He's alive. He lives again. And the fact that He lived again caused them to take His message to the world. They turned the world upside down with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That a God-man, born of a virgin, came, lived a sinless life, gave that life on the cross of Calvary, paid the sin price for every single human being, died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, and ascended up to the right hand of the Father. The gospel. Easter is a reminder. It's a reminder of your mortality. You will die. You hear me? You will die. You better get ready for it. Everyone in here is going to die. What then? What then? Well, that's why the resurrection is such a big deal. Because it answers the what then. On Easter Sunday, the disciples saw walking, talking, eternal life. They saw Jesus Christ. Well, surely we can follow Him without believing the resurrection. We don't get to decide. You don't get to decide. You're not sovereign. That's God's area. He's already decided that. We don't get to decide. This is the gospel of God. This is not the gospel of Brett. You reject any part, you reject all of it. Paul gives us the authority of the Scriptures as reason to believe of the resurrection. Get after it. Look through that Bible. I guarantee you there's account after account after account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ample evidence is given with all of that. The next thing that you see in here is the eyewitness testimony. Listen to it. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That means some have died. After that, he was seen of James. In other words, what he's saying is, those that saw the resurrection, some of them had died between the time of the resurrection and the time that Paul was writing. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. He gives the eyewitness testimony. And if you'll take the biblical accounts, and you'll take the accounts of antiquities of history, you will find that there were thousands of witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Thousands of them. And then, these years after that, in between, in the writing of this time here, many of those folks had died, but there were still hundreds of people still alive who had seen the resurrected Christ at the writing of 1 Corinthians 15. Eyewitnesses were everywhere. Records of their eyewitness testimony is everywhere in the antiquities. Eyewitness testimony. To apply to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of theories that were advanced about the resurrection, and they were advanced because they couldn't disprove the resurrection, so they had to find some reason to cast doubt upon the real the events of the resurrection. There's several theories that have been advanced by supposedly as sharp individuals. A swooning theory that Jesus passed out and was thrown in the tomb and came awake and came out of there. That sounds good, doesn't it? That he just passed out after all of that. Here's a guy that sweat drops of blood in the garden. He was then carted all over town, tried all over town, beat to within a half inch of his life, so much that he couldn't even carry his own cross. Up to the hill, his cross was carried. He was crucified. At the appropriate time, a spear was shoved into his side, up through the water sac around the heart, and blood and water came out. And so he just passed out. They unstaked him, threw him in a tomb that two or three men had to roll a stone across. And then he gets up, rolls the stone away, and steps out. Who would want to follow that guy? Have you pictured the picture of Christ in that condition? That he just passed out. Well, it makes perfect sense to me. Hallucination theory. That these folks went to the tomb and they hallucinated that he was gone. Hallucinated that he was standing there with them. And then one disciple goes to get another disciple and brings that one, and he has an hallucination. And then they go get some more, and these folks come, and they all have a group hallucination. And then they all show up in the same place on a Sunday, and they're all hallucinating in there. But one wasn't there, so they scheduled a meeting for the next Sunday, and they came back, and they all hallucinated again, and the one that wasn't there before hallucinated that night. Hallucination theory. Makes perfect sense to me. The conspiracy theory. Huh? They decided then that it had to be a conspiracy. That they actually had one of the disciples that come to himself. Now remember, these disciples are the ones that on the night that he was arrested looked like track stars. Huh? Because they run like crazy. They run through the brambles and the briars and the places where the rabbits couldn't go. They ran through every place that they could run through to get away from him there. These cowards run from forever. And even old Peter, the one that was old rock solid Peter, he was so scared of a little old gal around a campfire that he lied. But one of them decided that this would be a good idea, so he runs in there and steals the body of Jesus, go carts it off somewhere, and then he gets the others in and says, you know, I took it off out there. I didn't want nobody to find it. We're going to bury it off out there somewhere, and we're just going to continue on like all of this. And so that's what they did, right? This conspiracy took place. They all conspired together to make sure that they told the world that Jesus Christ was alive and that they were eyewitnesses of all of this. And every one of them died for it. Died a martyr's death. Lord have mercy. That's taking a lie pretty far. That you're willing to die for a lie? Well, Peter gave his life for it. I guess I will too. Chop my head off. Are you kidding me? Conspiracy theories. I'm sure that's what they did. I know I would have. Eyewitnesses. Wonder what would cause a coward to become a lion of the faith. You ever thought about that? What would cause one of these cowards to become a lion of the faith? Seeing a dead body of Jesus, dragging it off and burying it? Or seeing him get up and walk out? I think that's what did it. I think that's what transformed their lives. Turned them into lions of the faith. We're talking about Sabbatarians here. We're talking about Jews. We're talking about steeped in the law, Saturday gathering Jews who now, because of some event, are gathering on the first day of the week and forgetting about those things behind them. Wonder what caused that. I think the passage is very, very clear. I think that what caused that was the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is integral to the gospel story. It's as integral as the virgin birth. It's as integral as the death of Jesus Christ. You can't separate the elements. They all have to stay together. And each one of them has to be believed in its place. And if you miss any piece of that, you're going to miss the whole thing. You miss any part of that, then there is no born-again experience for you. It's a package deal. And God puts it together. Now listen, you're every once in a blue moon Christian. Might want to check up on the Christian part there. Huh? You might want to check up on that. Because when you come into the faith, it's like having a resurrection moment that these disciples had. When you come into the faith, it's like having that epiphany. It's like having that experience, and that Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of you changes everything in your life. Amen. It changes everything. That's how a guy that, you see, then Paul goes to his own personal testimony. He says, I was out there running around trying to kill Christians. I know who I am. I know I shouldn't be believed because of what I did before, that my testimony shouldn't bear much weight with all of this. He said, and that's why I put it third, because you need to be saved according to the Scriptures. You need to be saved, whatever that second part was. But the eyewitness testimony is important, and my testimony is last. And so that's why I bring my testimony last today. I'm a messed up man. All this group right over here can attest to that because they see me day in and day out. Live with me. Vacation with me. I've been with y'all 15 years. You've seen me messed up. I'm not standing up here because I'm somebody. I'm standing here because of what somebody else has done. I'm not an ever once in a blue moon Christian. When I got saved in 1991, it changed everything. It changed everything. gave me a reason to live. That's why I do what I do. I have people looking at me like a cow looks at a new gate over some of the things that I bring out of the Bible. And I'm okay with that. My own mother, when I got saved, said, "Have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind?" I said, "No, Mama. I'm as clear as I'm ever going to be. Right here, right now." I've had people look at me like I'm an idiot because I believed in Jesus Christ. John, you believe that? Yeah. Look at me like I'm an idiot. And I talk like it sometimes too, because I throw an ain't or two in there just so you think I'm folksy and down home. I'm actually an intellectual giant. Well, that can be deceiving too. I'm a degreed engineer. How about that? Did you know that? I have investigated the claims of Christ because I didn't want them to be true. I wanted to be my own man, do what I wanted to do, eat, drink, and be merry. And go my merry way and be worm food tomorrow, who cares? Then I found out you don't get to turn into worm food. Everybody lives on beyond this life. Lost or saved, don't matter, you all live. You're going to have eternal life, it just depends on where you're going to spend that life. Well, when I found that, the ground got to shaking. Then I realized it wasn't the ground at all, it was my knees. My knees. And not just for me, but for the people I love. For the people that I love. God loved you so much that He gave His life for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed His love for us. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should come to faith in Him. That's His desire for you today. Ladies and gentlemen, that's my desire for you too. That you would look Jesus full in His face this morning and understand it's not what you think, it's not what you believe that matters. It's what He said about this matter that matters. And unless a man be born again, he shall not see, let alone enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's the truth. Resurrection's a piece of the gospel that is indispensable. You don't have the luxury or the option of discounting and throwing that away. God said it. So, I fail Him often, and I'm not proud of it. I fail Him often, but I'm not going to quit Him, because He ain't never quit me, nor will He. And once He brings you in, there's a difference in your life. And you know it. And you know it. It's not a secret in you. It's not something that you can take or leave. It's not something that you don't know that happens to you. You know it. You with me? So you've been sitting there for about 20 minutes now examining yourself, hadn't you? Thinking about it. Am I? Am I not? Well, I don't really have to serve to be a Christian. I don't really have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't have to. What? What? You obviously didn't get what I got. Because when you get saved, you want to serve. When you get saved, you want to be about His business. You want to be around people that can help you grow. You want to be where things are happening in that way. You want to. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day.
Amen.
Easter's a big old funeral celebration. Here's a thought. Wouldn't it be great to have your funeral today, where you would die to self? That you'd just die to you, that you might live to Christ. Boy, let's celebrate some funerals today. Die to yourself and live to Jesus Christ. Let Him have the reins of your life. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Let Him be the King. Hand over the reins of your life to Him. Because all you've done is make a mess of it so far. Let Him be the boss of your life. Have the funeral of you today. And live to Him for an eternity. If you believe today that Jesus was born of a virgin, that He lived on this earth and lived a sinless life, that He died for your sins, that He rose the third day, and that month and a half later that He ascended into heaven. If you believe those things this morning, would you stand to your feet? Boy, there's a whole bunch of folks that got it here. Huh? You believe those things, right? You believe them? Are they in your head or are they in your heart? Both? Well, they need to be in both, because salvation starts here, moves here. It's an intellectual property that starts, but then there is something that is engaged in you from the core that brings about that sealing of the deal. It's not enough just to believe in your head. That's what the Bible says about the devils. They believe, but they tremble. There's no salvation for them. This is a good sign that you've believed. But have you surrendered? Have you surrendered your life lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord Jesus Christ? In your mind's eye, can you go back to a moment in time where you bowed before Him and you gave up your rights and invited Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, that you received the free gift of eternal life that only He can offer on His terms, not yours? You know whether you are or not. You know whether you're saved or not here this morning. You know of a certainty, one way or the other. And I'm asking you, some of you, to make a change today. To make a change. To surrender. Surrender your life to Him.